This is the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, two verses. This is actually a prayer of Habakkuk. And in this prayer, you notice in the first verse that it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, unto Shigionoth. I think I pronounced that right. It's a word that means with music or with instruments. And so as you know, there are many of the prophets who were somewhat melancholy. And I think they were down and melancholy because they had such a message that God gave them to deliver many times that was not an easy message, difficult. And so this prayer was a prayer that was also sung. It means with emotion. It means with heaviness. And so it was a sad song that Habakkuk was singing here in this prayer. So it is a prayer song combination here. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Twice in this prayer, he uses that exclamation, O Lord. Have you ever prayed that kind of a prayer? I have had times where I was in need or praying about something that was very desperate, that I really didn't even have the words. I didn't know what to say. But I could just say, oh God, help me. Oh Lord, deliver me. Oh God, come to my rescue. This is that kind of a prayer that Habakkuk is praying. It's that kind of a prayer of deep concern and desperation. And I think it's the kind of prayer that the church needs to be praying now. I think the reason that when it says, I have heard thy speech, it's likely most believe that it's referring to chapter 1 of Habakkuk, where he declares there the message of judgment that was going to come upon the people. No one wants to hear about judgment. We don't want to hear about bad days ahead or anything that could come. But you can look throughout the pages of the Scripture, down through the many generations, and you'll see that God worked in many ways among his people and in the nation of Israel. And one of the ways that he dealt with them was through judgment. Now, it was always after he had dealt patiently with them, compassionately with them. It was after he wooed them and tried to draw them back to him. But finally, God would sometimes send judgment upon a people. And through that judgment, and even in the judgment, God's heart was revealed, because he would send difficult, hard circumstances into the life of Israel or the people of God. And they would go through these hard and difficult times, but many times it took that to melt their heart, to bring them to the place that they would respond to the voice of the Lord. And so when you look back at Habakkuk chapter 1, that's exactly what he's talking about whenever he says, we've heard your voice. We've heard what you have said, and you have declared that there is judgment upon those who are committing iniquities. And he says, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, the judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And then he goes on and tells them what's going to happen, how that he's going to allow the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to come in, and they were going to come in like swift animals would come in with judgment. That it would be terrible, it would be dreadful, it would be like the swift leopards or the fierce wolves that would come in to deal with them in this time of harshness. I don't like to hear that. You don't want to hear that. But I do believe that the United States of America is at a crossroads. We're there right now. We're at a place in our country, and I'm not really all that old. I'm fairly young. But it's not that many years ago. As a young person, things were so much different in our nation. There was so much respect for things like the house of God. There was respect for men of God. There was respect and honor to many things, such as marriage and family and many of the things today that are being desecrated and dishonored by decisions that are being made. And so we're at a crossroads in many, many ways, too many ways for me to even enumerate this morning, from almost every direction. As a matter of fact, this text here describes we are surrounded. We are surrounded by all of these enemies and all of these things that are against us. And that's exactly the way that it feels today for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the America that used to be, the America that used to exist, that is sadly becoming less and less prominent today. And so the prayer of Habakkuk is one of deep emotion. He felt it. It was something so close to his heart that when he prayed this prayer, "Lord, I know I've heard what you've said, and I'm afraid. He was fearful. He was overwhelmed because he knew that they were on a track for judgment. And I have to say this morning that I fear for us as a nation right now. Some of the things that are happening in our country now, the decisions that are being made, and the direction that we're following, it makes me fearful to think that people can point their finger at God and ignore God and even mock God and the things of God and the Word of God. And it can't keep going in this direction. We are headed toward a severe, severe judgment, I believe. But notice his prayer. His prayer was, "Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." When he says in the midst of the years, he's saying right now in the middle of all of this mess, in the middle of all of this calamity and trouble. And he's saying, "Lord, I want to ask you to come and to revive your work, that Lord, you would begin to work. Whenever God is working, wonderful and mighty things take place. Whenever God is at work, then we can expect the supernatural. We can expect the blessings. We can expect God's favor, God's goodness, his grace to be poured out. But whenever God withdraws his presence and his blessing from a people, then that is a severe, severe judgment. Just God withdrawing his favor from us is a very severe judgment." He said, "I've heard your work, your words. I know that judgment is coming. I am afraid. But Lord, in the middle of all of this mess, would you work again? Would you start working again? Would you move once again?" And he says, "Lord, in all of your wrath, would you remember mercy? Would you show mercy once again to our nation?" You know, when we speak of spiritual awakenings, which is the desperate need of the hour, that there would be an awakening. I hesitate to use the word revival, although it is a Bible term. But really, I think the term has been misused sometimes to the point that we don't even hardly know what we want when we say we want revival. But what I'm convinced is needed is a time of awakening. That all of us who fall asleep spiritually, we just get numb to this, to the spiritual needs. We're not touched, we're not moved, we're not concerned. None of it touches our heart. It doesn't burden our heart. If you can look around at all the things that are going on in our nation today and not be stirred and grieved and burdened by these things, then you need an awakening. You need a spiritual awakening. You need God to do something. Really, it's like, really what we need is a jolt. We need God to move in such a way as it jolts us and awakens us and helps us to see where we are and what we need and the steps of action that we need to take. We need a spiritual jolt that would bring us back to where we need to be with God. Just be honest this morning. Have there been times in your Christian life when you were closer to God than you are right now? Have there been times when you had a deeper commitment, a deeper devotion to God than you are experiencing right now in your life? I think most of us could say that there have been times when our fellowship with God, our commitment to God, our dedication to God was closer and deeper at other times. But we've been affected by the things that are going on around us. The world, the culture, the thinking and philosophy of this world, it begins to affect our minds, our thinking. And we're affected by the philosophy of this world. And what is needed is a spiritual jolt, an awakening to help us to see where we are. You say, yeah, well, you know, can God do that? Are we too far gone? Are we moving so fast? And I have to be honest, my observation is in the last 10 years, 12 years, that we've picked up speed. We're escalating away from God, away from the Word of God, faster and faster and faster, moving further and further away from God. There's going to have to be something to stop us, something to stop everything from the direction that we're going and to awaken us to the realization of what we really need. In the midst of the years, we are at a crossroads. Can God move in the middle of a crisis? Can God move in the middle of a situation that seems almost impossible? I'm convinced that yes, He can. And I base that upon the Word of God, and I base that upon the history of the church. God has often moved in the darkest times in the history of Israel. God has moved when the church has been at its lowest ebb spiritually. God moves. It works. There's a song that I've heard that says, I think it's a Southern gospel song. It says, God likes to work when nothing else will. Amen. When you've come to the end of yourself, when you have no answers, when there is no way, no cure, no help, except God. It may be that the Lord is allowing us to get pushed into the corner of this situation so that we realize if we don't come out strong, fighting, faithful for God, that we're going to find ourselves taken in and swallowed up by the philosophy of this world. God's time for revival is the very darkest hour. When everything seems hopeless, it is always the Lord's way to go to the very worst cases to manifest His glory. Adrian Rogers said that. It's the truth. That God moves in the darkest of times. God moves when people, they get to the point of desperation. And they realize if something doesn't change, if there's not a cure, if there's not an answer, then we're going to go beyond the point of no return. You study the history of revivals in the church. God has always sent revival in the darkest days. I think the times that we're living in right now qualify. These are dark, dark days. It's almost every week that we hear about another decision related to the lesbian gay agenda. Almost every week. And it's almost as if everybody that's in a high position of leadership in the White House, in Congress, in Supreme Court, in the higher offices of the land, even in the military, it's like they're all up there and they're preoccupied with this perversion. How can we get to the place in a nation when we have crisis after crisis all over this nation and all over the world? How can we get to the place that that's the thing that we're preoccupied with in a nation that once was a nation under God? We are at a place right now that we must have a turnaround. We must stop and we must get a hold of God. We're going to have to get a hold of God like we have never prayed, like we have never sought the Lord. There is only one answer. There's only one hope, and that's God intervening. I don't have any confidence that there's much hope in politics, certainly not in choices to be made this fall. My confidence is not in man or the hope of a political answer. There's no answer in the arm of the flesh. There's only one hope in this land, and that is for this nation to turn back to God. Amen. Amen. Can we turn back to God? I believe that we can. This nation has had at least three major spiritual awakenings in its history, which encourages me to know that God can move in dark hours and has moved in dark situations in our country and turned things around. He can do it again. I know we're living in the last days. And the next thing on God's calendar very well may be the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord. And that may be true, and I hope that it is very, very soon. I'm convinced that it is. But we have a responsibility before God to be the church that is alive, the church that is thriving, the church that is moving forward, the church that is representing Jesus Christ in this world, so that when Jesus comes, he will find faith in the earth. And he'll find a church that is on fire, a church that is moving forward, a church that is experiencing life and victory and growth and the things that he desires to be taking place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need awakening. We need another great awakening in this land. We need a move of God with such power and force that it stops those that are in their sin, that are making a mockery of the things of God, that it stops them in their tracks. It makes them aware of their sinfulness. That the convicting work of the Holy Ghost would be so mighty and powerful that those that are walking in a pathway of unrighteousness would be awakened to their sin. Amen. God wants to move. God desires to move. It's almost humorous when you read the story of Jonah, because Jonah was the most reluctant evangelist that I've ever heard of. Not only did he not want to go to Nineveh to preach to them, he didn't want them to be saved. He wanted the judgment of God to fall on them. He hated them. How would you like to invite an evangelist in that wanted your church to die and wanted the people to die, wanted everybody to die, and thought they all deserved judgment? I would want an evangelist like that, but God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were known for their ruthlessness, their cruelty, their violence. So many times Israel had suffered under the harsh hand of the Assyrians. And no doubt Jonah, he probably had family or loved ones or people that he knew. It may have been his own village or his own people that had been mistreated by the Ninevites and the Assyrians. He hated them. So when God says, I want you to rise up and I want you to go and preach to that great city, Nineveh, Jonah said, not me. I'm not going that direction. I'm going that direction. You know the story. He went opposite of the will of God, but God kept after him. God pursued him. And eventually, Jonah reluctantly winds up down there in Nineveh. The Bible says that he walked the length of the city. And it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to walk from one edge of the city to the other edge of the city. This is a big place. It's actually now Mosul in Iraq. It's the same place that's the former Nineveh. And he preached to them. His message was short, just a few words, and probably not very enthusiastic, because he hated them. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. He walked from one end of the city to the other end of the city. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. You would think the most pitiful sermon by the most reluctant evangelist would not have an effect. But working on the other side was God. God who was working in the city of Nineveh. God who used that simple little message to convict the hearts of the king and the leaders and the entire city. And they all were gripped with conviction. These were wicked, evil people who hated God, who served and pagan idols. You would think you could never get through to them. But before that day was over, they were all fasting. Even their animals were fasting. The whole city turned to God. Everybody turned to God. It was a miracle of God's redeeming power in a city that hated God. We live in a nation right now where people are making a mockery of God, making a mockery of preachers of the gospel, make a mockery of everything we stand for and that we believe in. They're trying to redefine the scripture, redefine everything that we have stood for and we've believed all these many, many years, and making a mockery. Standing up face to face with them and arguing with them will accomplish nothing. Getting mad and angry, and that's what I do sometimes when I hear these news reports, and I just think, what is going on? What's going on in this world? People have gone mad. They've gone crazy. But none of my anger, none of my fist pounding or any of those things are going to make any real lasting difference. The only thing that's going to change the United States of America is a move of God. Another awakening. Another awakening. And it's going to require that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ across this nation. I'm not saying that every church is going to get on board, because I've been reading the reports about many denominations that are marching in the gay pride parades. Hard to believe. Denominational groups marching with them, but yet they are. Now, one of these days, there may come someone into our service and they hear me talking like this, and they may decide they want to cause us some trouble. And if that happens, then so be it. Because by the grace of God, I want to remain true to God's word. True to God's word. I don't hate people. I certainly don't hate gays or lesbians. I want them to get saved. I want them to find Jesus. I want their lives to be turned around. But we have a responsibility before God to declare the whole counsel of God. And that's what will happen across this pulpit, I know. We are faced with a time right now when there must be a return to God. President Calvin Coolidge said America was born in a revival of religion. The first great awakening was 1740. Young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, that God began to use this young man. He had graduated from Yale at 17 years old. He was a brilliant young man. He was pastor of the church in Northampton. The spiritual conditions were horrible. Can you imagine it? The nation is so young, but yet it's already going further and further. Edwards said it was licentiousness that prevailed in the youth of the towns. Many were addicted. This is a quote from Edwards. Many were addicted to night walking. I'd never heard of that, night walking. But it's meant that it's just hanging out all hours of the night. That's what people do now. They night walk. They're out messing around all through the night. They prefer the night to the day. Amen. Amen. Night walking, frequenting taverns, lewd practices, corrupting others. He began to preach, and you know the message that he preached that's famous. When I was in high school, we studied it in the literature books. I don't know if it's still in the literature books or not. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was in my high school literature many years ago. I'm sure they've taken it out by now. But he preached, and several hundred were converted under the convicting work of the Spirit in that church. That church was completely transformed, and that city was transformed. Then, immediately after that, just in a matter of just months, Whitfield came from England. He preached to 20,000 one time, and another 8,000. And in the Boston Commons, 5,000 people began to come to the Lord. By 1742, the moral tone in the whole eastern coast had totally changed. 50,000 people had been converted. 20% of the population of the east coast had been born again and were members of churches. God was on the move. Praise God. God can turn things around just like that. God can move just like that. There's a lot more, actually. To study the awakenings is a huge study all in itself. But I'm just giving you a few brief little ideas of what were taking on at that, what was taking place during that time. Early 1800s, the second great awakening. People had begun to migrate to the West. And in process, they left behind many of their family members, left behind their churches, their connections with their spiritual life. They began to go west. Their ideas, many of them were to gain wealth and riches. And they left behind a lot of things that were very important to them. They set out not only going west, but they also took on a different spiritual direction. They began to involve themselves in all kinds of illegal practices, involve themselves in drinking and all different types of things. But right here in the state of Kentucky, there was a revival known as the Cane Ridge Revival in the early 1800s. That revival took place, and it was really the birth of the camp meeting. All over those hills, there were thousands that began to come. They heard the report. This is before any kind of, you know, electronic communication, radio, TV, cell phones. The word just spread, and they came by the thousands to Cane Ridge. 10,000 were converted. One eyewitness. This is a report from one eyewitness who said the noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea of humanity seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted 7 preachers all preaching at one time. Some on stumps, others in wagons, one standing on a tree, which had in falling lodged against another. I stepped up on a log where I could have a better view of the surging sea of humanity. The scene that then presented itself to my mind was indescribable. At one time, I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them. And then immediately followed shrieks and shouts, and then that rent the very heavens. Hundreds, thousands of people were born into the kingdom of God as the Spirit of God convicted them, and they fell under the presence of God. Another awakening in America. A third awakening in the early 1800s. The roots of that awakening were unique. This revival from 1857 to 1859 started with a 48-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere, a businessman in New York City. Lamphere who felt burdened for his city and his country, so he started a prayer meeting on Fulton Street. Initially, it was attended by only a handful of people, but then the stock market crashed, and soon his meeting was overflowing with praying New Yorkers. Not much later, the city was filled with people praying. Every day at lunchtime, the theaters on Broadway were filled with Christians who were praying for the city and for the nation. Within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathered together daily for prayer in New York City. That's the kind of move of God we need. That's the kind of work of God. It's reported that 50,000 New Yorkers were converted in 3 months. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And on the heels of that came the D.L. Moody's and the Charles Finney's and the Billy Sundays, and God was working and moving in the history of this country. Mighty moves of God down through the years. And I'm thankful. There have been other moves of God. I've been personally in my life in situations where there were moves of God where numbers of people were born again and brought in the kingdom of God. But it's been a small, very small, compared to what is needed. There needs to be a sweeping work of the Spirit of God. And we need to sing and pray the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, oh Lord, we have heard your voice. We know that judgment is looming on the horizon. We know it's what we deserve, and we're fearful of that. But Lord, would you work in the midst of all this mess? Would you move in the middle of all this crisis that we're in? In the middle of all this confusion and all that's happening in our nation? Could you move in the middle of all this? Could you show mercy instead of the wrath that we deserve? If the people of God would begin to seek the Lord at First Pentecostal Church and other churches around this community and across this state, if we would begin to call upon the Lord, if we would just be used of the Lord, you say, well, we're just a small little group. What little could we do? Well, every big fire is started by just a little bit of kindling. Every big fire has a small start, and we can be that. Amen. We can be that. We may feel insignificant. We may feel small, but that doesn't mean that God can't move. God will, and he wants to move. Just as he wanted to move for the Ninevites, so does he want to move for the United States of America in these last days. He wants to move. We're just going to have to be obedient and listen to the voice of the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. We are at a crossroads. I don't know that 1 year from today that we will have the privileges that we have right now. Things are moving so fast away from God, I don't know. I do know that just this week, the state of California enacted some legislation that is going to so affect Christian education in Christian schools that if it's actually enforced, it's going to greatly hinder and even possibly stop Christian education from being able to continue. To bring in all of this transgender bathroom stuff and all this, all into the churches and into the schools. It's incredible that we can move so fast in this direction. The answer is God. The answer is God. The answer is an awakening. The answer is a revival, a stirring. That we'd take it to heart. We'd be burdened and we would pray. And we would see God begin to move. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Could you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Can God move in the midst of the years? I believe that he will. I believe that he can. But every father and mother, every family member, all of us together, we're going to have to call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. He's placed us right here. We're in this community. Nobody ever heard of Cane Ridge before the Cane Ridge Revival. As a matter of fact, if you study and read up on the Cane Ridge Revival, that whole region of Kentucky was primarily an area where criminals, thieves, and murderers went to get away and to hide out. The population of that whole region was filled with the worst of the worst. And that's where God decided to move. That's where God worked and poured his spirit out. Amen. Amen. Can we take a moment this morning and let's pray? And I want to ask you this morning as we pray, would you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what part do you want me to play? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And make yourself available to God. To seek the Lord, to intercede, to pray. And it may be for just your family or maybe for our city, our county, our area. Whatever it is that the Lord puts on your heart today, would you follow through? Would you obey God and pray? And when you hear about other groups that are calling community-wide prayer meetings, don't just put it off like and say, oh, well, I don't know who that is. I don't know if I want to be a part of that. No, I believe that God's speaking to a lot of people the same thing that he's speaking to us. And so we need to collectively get together with many other churches and groups, and we need to call upon God with our whole heart. Our whole heart. Oh, God, we've heard your speech. We're fearful. We know that judgment is just ahead. We know that's what we deserve as a people. But Lord, would you revive your work? Would you work in the middle of all this crisis? Lord, we're surrounded with it. Everywhere we look, there's darkness, there's compromise, there's wickedness. Lord, in the middle of all this, would you work? Lord, would you show mercy instead of wrath? That was the prayer of Habakkuk. That was the song of Habakkuk. And I believe we can follow in the same simple little pattern to call upon the Lord today. Hallelujah. Would everybody here this morning, could we just take a moment here? I know that we're asking the Lord for help. We're crying out to God. But could we just take this time before we leave this service, you individually pray now. You pray about your responsibility before God today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We have this privilege to call upon your name. We know, Lord, God, that there are many things going on around our world that we can do nothing about. We're powerless, Lord, in our own strength and ability. But we do know, Lord, that you can move. We do know, Lord, that you have in the past. You've worked, Lord, for your people, Israel. You've moved in their darkest times, Lord, to send to them deliverance and help. And I know, Lord, that in the history of this nation, Lord, there have been many times when you have worked and moved and helped, and turned the whole moral climate back to God. And I know that once again that can happen in our country as the people of God turn to you with our whole hearts. I pray for every family, every mom and dad, every grandfather, grandmother, everyone in this place. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just allow the burden of this to rest upon our shoulders. We take it to heart. We not allow any of these things to discourage us or cause us to lose heart. But instead, we lay hold of the promise of God. Lord, the God that can do anything, the God who is mighty and is able to save even to the uttermost. You can do that, Lord, and send revival to our nation. In Jesus' name. Oh, God, we ask you to work. Oh, God, we ask you to move. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we believe your word. We stand firmly upon your truth today. Praise God. Praise the Lord.